Very important question to start off. You've got to choose one of the next three, okay? Would you rather eat a cricket? A cricket, you know, like the little jumpy things that get inside your house when you don't want them to be? Eat a cricket? Eat a snail? Or eat a worm? Snail, cricket, worm, I hear all of them. Oh, we've got some differences here. Hold on to that thought. Here we go. Sea snails. Okay, so we're in week four. We're in a four-week series in the New Testament letter of second, called 2 Thessalonians. It was written by Paul and his two friends, Silas and Timothy, to a new church in the Greek city of Thessalonica, modern-day Thessaloniki. Now, if you've read ahead, along with growing numbers of Christians, you might want to throw away all this faith stuff. Certainly throw away the Bible. Or you might be fascinated by how I'm going to handle this topic this morning, given the horribleness of the topic and how you might have heard me preach for the last few years. Not that that's horrible, but just because it's in contrast to the topic. Now, if you haven't read ahead, now you probably really want to hear what it's about, or go home. So lock the doors, please. No. When a sister or a brother does something to us that's really annoying, I know it's hard to imagine, but try to, and we start to move towards them, what's the first thing a parent might say? Any ideas out there? Libby, you've probably got some ideas on this one. What do our parents say if our brother or sister does something really annoying to us and we start moving towards them? Do they say, okay, I'll make it easier for you. A, hit them hard, they deserve it. What do the parents say? Stop, don't retaliate. Yeah, probably, yeah. This little church in Thessalonica was only a few months old, and they were being beaten up by the leaders of the city for their belief in Jesus. They were also being excluded from society because of their beliefs. What was it that they believed that led to this pain and this suffering? Well, they believed and they declared that there is one true God who loved humanity so much that they became human, suffered, died, and rose again to life. And this was in direct contrast to what the city leaders wanted people to believe in order so that they could maintain their power and their control. And so these leaders tried to make life as difficult as possible for these new Christians, physically and socially. And yet, here we read Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing some words that many Christians find very difficult to read. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "It is just on God's part to pay back with suffering those who inflict suffering on you." That's from the Bible. Paul is saying that God is going to pay back violence with violence. This is like the saying in the Old Testament part of the Bible that says, "An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth," meaning it's okay to give back to somebody what they've done to you. But this stuff doesn't stop there. In verses 7 to 9, Paul continues, "This will come about when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with the messengers of his power, in a flaming fire, meting out punishment to those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the face of the Lord." Whew! This is hard to read. This is hard to hear. And hard to work out how this fits with what we know about life and how life works best and what we know about God. And it begs the question, is God violent? Is God violent? If God is violent, is God actually worth knowing and following and giving our lives to? This is exactly the sort of thing that I, and I'm sure you as well, never want to read and never want to realize is actually in the Bible. But these few lines capture so much of what thoughtful people reject about Christian spirituality and faith. And so, what do we do with this? How do we think well about this passage? But more so, how do we think Christianly about God being talked about by Paul as being violent? And it would pay here to note that God appearing to be violent appears throughout the whole Bible, the Old Testament, especially in and on occasion the New Testament. So yes, as the famous ad says, I've been internalizing a really complicated situation. And I want to try and respond to it by acknowledging the complexity of it. And I'm not going to offer answers or tell you what I think we should think. I don't think that's helpful or responsible, but I do want to raise some things that I think would be wise to consider when thinking about the topic of God and violence in the Bible. And obviously it's a massive topic and I'm not going to be speaking for an hour, so don't worry about that. I think this topic requires us to take one of three bad things, like a cricket or a snail or a worm. We're going to take one of those three bad things. We might not want any of them, but we must choose. And maybe one of them isn't quite so bad as what we might think. Here's what I mean. Firstly, we can choose to believe that God is actually mean and bad, monstrous even, morally bankrupt. If so, we probably shouldn't follow this God. This is about God's character. So, yeah, what is God really like? Well, I've consistently said that Jesus is not just like God, but more importantly, that God is like Jesus. And in Jesus, we see him teaching to love enemies, to not pay back an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but to do good to those who try to hurt us. Now, Jesus' actions fully match his teaching. There's a lot of integrity there. He doesn't retaliate when people treat him badly. And the ultimate display of Jesus' character is in his death on a cross, taking the shame linked with this form of death that's reserved for those the top leaders deem as a threat, and taking on the humiliation and pain and rejection. Why? Because of love. To show us what love is like. And so this bad option that we have, and is an option that we choose from how we read this stuff around God being morally corrupt, personally for me, I cannot accept that. That God is actually mean and bad. I cannot accept that God's character leads God to punish. So, I wouldn't choose to eat the cricket. That's the cricket one. I wouldn't choose to eat the cricket. It's an option. But look, for me, not for me. But the second bad option is to choose the view that God changes. Now, in the Old Testament, there are lots of stories written about God commanding violence. In the New Testament, a lot less. Perhaps God is getting better, evolving, improving, changing. Now, there's a bit of history with this idea. History that's consistently been rejected by the church, and for sensible reasons. Does this mean that God isn't always good? If God, you know, is changing, does this mean that God isn't always good? God certainly wouldn't be perfect if God was changing. And in what ways is God changing next, or changing into, or changing towards? Where is God heading? So personally, I can't really support that option either. Jesus was a Jew who affirmed the Old Testament as revealing God. And I think the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God Jesus is revealing. So, for me, I can't choose to eat the snail. I don't think it would be very nice. Not into the concept of God changing. And that leaves us with another option. The worm option. And this option is that we adjust how we understand and read and interpret the Bible. Now, for some people, this is an absolutely horrific idea, like eating a worm. And for some people, it's easier to eat a cricket, like God being morally corrupt and violent, being violent towards people. It's easier to think that than to think of eating a worm or changing how we read and interpret the Bible. So it's not easy. Sometimes we think things are so plain and clear and easy to understand. So think about the sun. It seems so obvious, doesn't it? That what happens with the sun in the morning? It rises in the east, doesn't it? It travels across the sky and it sets in God's eye, the west. We see it every day, don't we? What could be more obvious? Well, that was the assumption, wasn't it, for eons, that's how it worked, until we realized, oh, it's not the sun that's moving. It's us who are moving. And in the Bible, we have inspired writings telling the journey of a people group coming to know their God, discovering what God was like. And how the writers understand God is developing and changing. And we can track that movement quite clearly through Scripture. It's not God's horrible character that is changing and moving. It's us. We are on the move, like the Bible writers, maturing in how we view and describe God. So for me, I'm convinced that worm eating is the way to go. We can adjust how we read the Bible. Oh, actually. Oh, look at this. Yummy, yummy worm. It might turn out that the worm eating is actually quite a delicious thing. It could be quite good. It's good. Now, some other points to consider. Some other points to consider on this topic are: is Paul using hyperbole? Is he exaggerating for effect, like Jesus was when he said, "If our eye causes us to sin, it's better to pluck out that eye." And I think we'd do well to remember that it's Jesus who is the fullest revelation of God, not Paul. The Bible must be read Christianly, through a Christ lens. And so if it doesn't fit with what we know of Jesus, then there's probably a bunch of other stuff going on in that given Bible passage that we need to look into and think about more deeply. And so I'd want to ask the question, what is the gospel that the leaders in Thessalonica are not obeying and not living out that's causing Paul to write like this? So there's lots of stuff that we could go into a whole lot more deeper, and I'm happy to share resources and have conversations and stuff. So I'm going to lay my cards on the table. I take the Bible very, very seriously. And in Jesus, God in the flesh taught, modeled, lived, and died non-violently. I reject the idea of God instructing destruction of people groups in the Old Testament. And I reject the thinking and language of God punishing in any way. Our passage this morning concludes with some teaching from Paul on what happens when Jesus returns. In summary, it says, don't be blown off course in your thinking or be unsettled at the thought that Jesus has already returned. So the Thessalonians were concerned about this as they were desperate for the evil around them to end. They wanted God to put things right, to bring justice. And when we think about end time justice, there is a big difference between the destruction of evil and the destruction of people. When we think about God's good news, that all things are being made new, we can take great encouragement that when Jesus returns, evil will be stopped so that justice does win. Wars will cease. Human trafficking will be stopped. Racism will disappear. Poverty will be transformed to abundance through systemic changes. Deception will be no more. Corrupting power will be brought to an end. And violence will not exist. That's good news. God's justice cannot involve or mean violence or vengeance. It is against God's character from the beginning of time. And this is seen most clearly in Jesus.